In Luke chapter 16, we're going to begin reading in verse number 9, and before it's over, we're going to cover the majority of the chapter. But beginning in verse number 9, I want you to understand the context here. Jesus was talking about money and stewardship, and we're going to just use this as an introduction. But I want to show you where this chapter is headed. In verse number 9, we're near the end of the discussion, and Jesus says this, "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness." The word mammon would be another word for money or riches. And so he's saying, make to yourselves friends of with the money of unrighteousness. That is, that's not talking about dirty money, okay? The idea is that money is of the earth, and it is not eternal, it's not heavenly. And so we're to take the finances that God has given us and to use it for eternal purposes. So let's finish the verse. He says, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, that is when you die, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. So the idea is this, when you die, there should be people in heaven because of you. And as God has given you financial resources on this earth, use those resources to invest in eternity so that souls are there. Okay, so that's the concept here. Verse number 10, he that is faithful in that which is least, earthly money, is faithful also in much, eternal riches. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Where are those true riches? They're in the everlasting habitations that he talked about in verse number 9. And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, God has given you the wealth that you have, so it's not yours, it's his. Who shall give you that which is your own? The idea is through eternity. And so Jesus is focusing on eternity here. Now look back at verse number 2. And he's talking about a master and a steward. And he says, the master called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. And there's a word in there, stewardship. And I know this is kind of broken, but this is just the introduction here. So Jesus is focusing on eternity and investing in eternity, and he uses the term stewardship, and that has to do with the whole idea of overseeing that which belongs to another. Now, the word stewardship here in our English Bible is translated from the Greek, it's translated dispensation more in our Bible than it is translated stewardship. So the idea is this: the management, the oversight, or the administration of another's property. And so this steward was given the administrative responsibility of stewarding his master's money. And Jesus is using it as an illustration of the way that we should handle our finances on earth in anticipation of eternity, which is what really counts. And so we are stewards of what God gives us. But it's also the word, it's the word dispensation. And of course, we believe in a dispensational interpretation of Scripture. And so we often think of a dispensation as a period of time. But there's more to it than that. A dispensation happens within a period of time, but a dispensation is a stewardship, a responsibility of managing what God has given us. Now, we are in the church age. We are in the dispensation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have a stewardship over the affairs of God during this period of time that he has given us, and that is with the gospel. And so this whole chapter begins with a recognition of the stewardship that you and I have and the resources that God gives us, and that those are to be used to invest in eternity. So that's the beginning of the chapter. But we're going to jump down to verse number 19, because in light of all of that, Jesus tells a story here about two individuals. And he begins in verse number 19, and he says, There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So you get the picture, two individuals, right? The rich man and a man by the name of Lazarus. Now, people have speculated over time what this rich man's name is. As a matter of fact, there are some that believe that the man's name is Deva. That's a term that we've heard today, right? We often think of that in relation to someone who lives elaborately. The word Deva is a Latin word which means rich man. So I believe here what we're talking about, and we don't know what his name was, and it doesn't matter. But Jesus does give us the name of the man who was in Abraham's bosom, and that's Lazarus. So I don't believe this is a parable here. I don't think if it were a parable, I don't believe that Jesus would be naming the beggar. And so we have the story here of these two individuals. One obviously did not fear God. We see that from the context later. And one obviously did, and we also draw that from the context. Two different men, two different lives, two different destinies. Verse number 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and Father, we ask this morning that you would preach this message through me. Father, that you would be honored by all that is said. And dear Lord, I pray that you would be with my tongue and let it be controlled completely by your Holy Spirit. These folks didn't come to hear the words of a man or his opinions. They came to hear the word of God, and I pray that you would accomplish that this morning. Now, Father, I pray that you would be with those that are under the sound of my voice. Help us, Lord, to comprehend, to understand the truths that are in this passage. And then, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will do what only he can do and can take that and work within our hearts what you want to accomplish. There are some here this morning who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they will die and go to hell if they don't accept Jesus Christ. Help them to understand that. Father, I pray that you would bring them to that realization. But Lord, there are also those here this morning who have accepted Christ. They've been saved by the blood of Jesus, and their destiny has been changed. They're on their way to heaven. They're not on their way to hell. But God, you have given us a stewardship to be responsible for the gospel of Jesus Christ during this period of time that we walk upon this earth. May we be good stewards, and may we invest in eternity the way that you intend for us to. And Father, we commit all this to you, and we pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Going back to verse number 19, I want to tell you that as I read through this passage this week, I went to check my notes because I had some notes written in my Bible, and I thought maybe I had some in my computer. And I thought I had preached on this passage before, but I can't find a record of me preaching through this passage. And so this morning, I want to preach to you on the topic of hell. And I want to tell you that it's a very unpopular topic today, isn't it? Churches don't like to talk about hell, and Oftentimes, they don't even like to make reference to the word sin because those things are offensive to individuals who want to stay in their sin. But I'm going to tell you this morning, the truths about hell that are contained in this passage are truths that you and I need to know and that we need to share with those who are on their way there. That is not hate speech. That is the love of God. God wants us to know the truth, and He sent His Son to die in our place. So in verse number 22, it talks about Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom would be paradise. It's a figurative language. Abraham was the father of faith, the Bible tells us. And so before the saints were moved to heaven, they were in Abraham's bosom. And obviously there was some level of communication between these two individuals, Abraham and this rich man who is now in hell. And in verse number 22, I want you to see this about hell. It says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." I want you to know this about hell. Number one, hell is real. It is not a story. It is not a thing of the past. Hell is real, and it is very vibrant today with the souls of those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ. I read a track this past week that was supposed to be a gospel track, and it was distributed by some organization that was trying to get people to trust in Christ, and it talked about God's desire to lavish blessings and all sorts of good things on His children, and that's true. I understand that, but the track said all you need to do is to believe on God's Son, and in that gospel track, it never one time mentioned the consequences of sin. It never mentioned the need for salvation. It never mentioned the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it never mentioned the gospel. It never mentioned our awful, sinful condition without Jesus Christ. There was absolutely no repentance involved in that tract that was being distributed to people. It was a deception. Recently, some of you have gotten mailings from churches in our area, and in those mailings, there's a question that states, well, why attend church? And the answer that they give is because it's a community that supports you. I'm grateful for our church. I'm grateful for the support. I'm grateful for the family that God has given us through the local church, but that is not the reason for the local church. The local church is a body of believers who have come together to share the gospel, to worship a holy God, and God is holy, and we are to preach the truth of God's word. Now, there's a Bible word that is often used to describe those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. That word is saved. The Bible says you can be saved through Jesus Christ. And I want to ask us a question this morning, church. If you are saved, and that's the word that is used, that implies that you're saved from something, right? So what are you saved from when you place your faith in Jesus Christ? You are saved from eternal death and hell that is due to your own sinful condition. And we all need that salvation, right? Your salvation cost Jesus His own precious blood. It is the greatest blessing you will ever receive. It is the mercy of God that is unlike anything else you and I will ever receive. Any mercy, we will never receive anything compared to that from anyone else on this earth. It is God who sent His Son to die in our place. And because of that, we can be saved from an eternity in hell. Now, the word hell is used 54 times in our English Bible. It is real. Hell is a holding place until the great white throne judgment. I want you to see that with me. Go to Revelation chapter 20, please. Go to Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to see what God says about it in that passage. In Revelation chapter 20, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 10. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10, the Bible says this, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works." You see that? When these folks stand before God at the great white throne judgment, They have rejected the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and they are standing there being judged according to their own works. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us can purchase our own salvation and pay for our sins and get and enter into heaven. And so when you're standing at the great white throne judgment being judged according to your own works, you are doomed. In verse number 13, it goes on, Revelation 20, 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Hell is a holding place until you appear before the great white throne judgment. And at that great white throne judgment, you will be sentenced to an eternity in the lake of fire. That's not a pretty picture, is it? Praise God, He provided a way out. But according to this passage, the rich man in Luke 16 is still in hell waiting for his judgment. The great white throne has not taken place yet. He's there along with others who have died without Jesus Christ, and those who are at this judgment will be sentenced to the lake of fire. Hell is real, and we need to understand it. Look at verse number 24. Back in Luke 16, verse number 24, it says this, "And he cried, the rich man cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." I want you to know this morning, the second truth about hell is from this passage is this: hell is merciless. This rich man asked for mercy and received none. It is a place of torments. This passage teaches us that. It's a place of flames. This passage teaches us this. And the torments were the result of his own unbelief during his lifetime. Let me say this to you this morning, church. Mercy is offered to us in this lifetime. God is calling out to sinners, and if you're here this morning and you have never heard this type of message before, you've never read this passage, you don't understand these truths, I'm going to tell you that God is calling out to you to save your soul if you will repent and turn to Jesus Christ. And just the fact that you're here is an act of God's mercy upon you. Mercy is offered during this lifetime. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 say, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Praise God for those verses. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19 says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." That's mercy. But let me ask us this morning, do we think that God will turn His head forever? When you walk upon this earth, you have the opportunity to receive God's mercy. But as soon as you breathe your last breath, that opportunity is over. Hell is merciless. But He offers that mercy while we walk upon this earth during our lifetime. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 through 13 says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. But it shall not be well for the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God." In Proverbs chapter 1, we have wisdom crying out, which is a personification of wisdom. It's a representation of God. And this is what the passage says. It says, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall ye call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." My friend, that's our God who is speaking. Our God is a loving, merciful God, but he doesn't turn his head from sin forever. He sent Jesus Christ to pay for your sin, and when you reject that, you suffer the consequences of your own sin. Once you breathe your final breath, your destiny is sealed. There's no more opportunity for mercy. And let me say, once you're there, no one can save you. No religion can save you. If you die in your sins, you will go to hell. The Bible teaches us that. You will stand before God to give an account at the great white throne judgment. These are not the words of Pastor York. These are God's words, and I read them to you straight from Scripture. Do not belittle the mercy of God while you're alive on this earth. Hell is real. Hell is merciless. And in verse number 25, I want you to see that hell is permanent. Back in Luke 16, look at verse number 25. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Paul, speaking about the end of his life, said this, the Apostle Paul, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." I like that a whole lot better than what I just read about hell. You see, you're either in one place or the other. And once you leave this earth, your soul departs from your body. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. There's no in between. There's no purgatory. That was made up by the Catholics years ago so that they could make money off of it. I was in a unique situation one time, thanks to Brother Ken Anselmo. He comes from a Catholic family. There's a member of the family that passed away, and he asked me to come preach at the funeral. The rest of the family wanted the Catholic priest. And so they worked out a compromise. Ken said, "I want my pastor there." And they said, "We want a Catholic priest there." So guess who was there? Both of us, okay? So I preached, and I preached a gospel message. Catholic priest got up, and one of the things that he said was that we need to pray for the dead. They need our prayers to get out of purgatory. I'm telling you, that's completely unbiblical. There is no in-between. Hell is permanent. You're either there or you're in heaven once you leave this earth. In Revelation chapter 20, we just read the verse that said, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." You cannot run from God's judgment. Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse number 41, "Then shall he say," speaking of God, "then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Jude warns us in Jude chapter 7. He says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, they're set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Paul warns us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You will face him one day. Solomon warns us in Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. He says, "If the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be." There is no change once you leave this earth. When that tree falls and you breathe your last breath, your destiny is set. Jesus warns us in Luke 13, 5. He says, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." It is inescapable. Hell is permanent. It's merciless. It's real. You can't avoid it if you're unsaved without the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment," you will face it. Psalm 89, verse 48 says, "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave?" Is there a man alive that will not see death? And the answer is certainly not, unless we leave in the rapture. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, it is better to go to the house of mourning, that is where they're mourning the death of a loved one. It's going to a funeral gathering. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. My friend, what Solomon is saying is we need to look at those who have gone before us, and when we are faced with death, whether it be a friend or a loved one, a family member, whatever the case may be, when we're faced with that and we have to see death right before us, we need to take it to heart, because one day that will be us. God has warned us all throughout His Word. You can't escape it. It's permanent. And then look at verse 27. You're in Luke 16, verse 27. The Bible says this. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, that is Lazarus, send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. What do we see there? We see that hell is full of believers who want souls saved. Once this man entered eternity, this rich man who lived and fared sumptuously every day, once he entered into eternity, he suddenly became burdened for the souls of his family. But it was too late. Those are sad words, aren't they? It's too late. You see, there are no unbelievers in hell. There are no atheists in hell. They may say they're atheists while they walk on this earth. And I've heard people tell me that you have no right to tell others that their religion is not working for them. And I say, that is not my right, but I'm going to tell you, God already said that. And they may say that they don't believe in God, but as soon as they enter the flames of hell and into those torments, they believe in God. Everyone who is in hell is a firm believer in the sovereignty of the Almighty Holy God. Everyone that is in hell understands they had a need for salvation when they were on this earth. Everyone that is in hell understands the mercy of God in this life, but for them it's too late. But even though it's too late for them, they don't want their loved ones to go there. A couple things about this man's request that I find very interesting. This rich man is asking for a miracle. Send someone from the dead. And that's how desperate he wanted to see them saved. But it wasn't just someone. He also asked specifically for Lazarus. I find that very interesting too. Because no doubt his brethren had passed by Lazarus several times as they were going back and forth to this man's house. And they saw him there begging. They knew who he was. The man who had begged at his gate during his lifetime was now the one that he asked to return and go back to his brother. This man who was rich in this life became quite humble when he opened his eyes in hell. At that point, it didn't matter how wealthy he was on this earth, did it? At that point, it didn't matter how fairly sumptuously that he lived upon this earth. At that point, he became quite humble and he asked the man who begged at his gate to come and dip his finger in water and put it on his tongue so that he could get just a second of relief. And then he asked if he could come back from the dead and present himself to this man's brothers so that they could be saved. Wouldn't it have been far better if he had seen his need for salvation when he was alive? Wouldn't it have been far better to get a burden for the souls of others while we're still alive? And then we get to verse number 29. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Now let me explain that. Moses and the prophets, that is a phrase that is referring to the Old Testament scriptures. You see, Moses and the prophets are the ones that authored the Old Testament books. Moses authored the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The prophets wrote many of the other books that are in the Old Testament. So what Abraham is saying is that these men have the written word of God. Look at verse 29 again. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the writings of God. Let them hear them. If they do not listen to the written word of God, they will not change their mind even if they saw a miracle. Now let me say to you this morning, that same truth applies to you and me. If we do not place faith in the written word of God, there is nothing else that will happen that may be a miracle or sensational that is going to turn our faith toward Jesus Christ. This rich man begged differently. If one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And let me say, he understood the need for repentance. And Moses said, nope. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, Abraham said, no, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if they saw the miracle of a life brought back from the dead. You know, this gives a solid understanding of the role of scriptures in seeing our need for salvation, doesn't it? It's not through the sensational efforts of man that God teaches us the simple truths of our sinful state. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said this, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. My friend, it is the word of God that teaches us our need for salvation and that Jesus Christ died in our place. We have everything we need. God has already given us all that we need to escape hell. No Christian rock concert is going to give us truth that will help us escape hell. No sensational Christian film with all of its special effects will give us what we need to escape hell. God's word is the final and ultimate authority. And if you're not willing to listen to the truth of God's word, you are destined for hell. And if you don't believe it now, one day you will. That's the truth. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes. But there is good news in all of this. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You see, we have the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, conquering death and hell. And it is by placing our faith completely in him and the blood of Jesus Christ that can take away our sins. He paid for the debt of our sins already. As we place our faith in him, we don't have to go to hell. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, it tells us we're condemned already because we haven't believed. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you're condemned already. John chapter 1 talks about the coming of Jesus Christ, and it says this, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writes, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, if you're depending on your own righteousness, your own goodness, then you're looking at Revelation chapter 20, where you will stand before God at the great white throne and be judged according to your works and be cast into the lake of fire. But if you will place your faith in Jesus Christ, you come to him with a repentant heart, knowing that he died for your sins and that you could not do it on your own. You're not adding Jesus Christ to anything else. You're trusting completely in him. If thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Then you can be saved. But saved from what? Saved from death and hell. The consequences of your own sin. That's what you're saved from. Now let me say this morning. There are many of us in here already who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. If you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and your sins have been forgiven, you need to share that gospel with somebody else, right? We need to have a burden for souls before it's too late.